you have your Bibles with you this morning, you can open them to the book of Acts. And folks, the series is called We Are Pentecostal. And the purpose of this series isn't to reinforce some dogmatic affinity with a particular denomination to make us feel like we are better than the rest, or to communicate some sort of a power that is only found in Pentecostal churches, perhaps, but simply to remind us of our founders, to remind us of where we came from, to remind us of what the unique voice of the Spirit of God has been in our hearts for the broader kingdom, those who know Christ and those who are yet still afar from Christ and coming to God. And when we've talked about this over the weeks, one of the things we talked about is the fact that as Pentecostals, we are comfortable and familiar with not following a set routine of things, but just moving with the way the Spirit moves. Kind of like this morning when I felt, let's pray for Judy. Let's just take a moment in the middle of our large gathering when I was supposed to come up and start preaching. Let's just take a moment, because when I saw her there and when I was at the keyboard and we were praying, I just felt like she needed to know, Judy, and it called us a word from the Lord, a prophetic word. You just needed to know that you weren't alone in all of this. That though you might attend Evangel Assembly on your own, you are not alone. And I believe that's a word from the Lord for you this morning. That you are not alone in this. That we have got you, and the Lord has got you in his hand as well. And so I wanted to lift that up and make that known, what the Lord was speaking to my heart about you folks at Evangel Assembly. And in a couple weeks, I always find I'm stealing from my future sermons when I get up here talking about this particular topic. But I have to tell you, I've enjoyed the preparations for this series probably more than any sermon series I've prepared before. But to steal from in a couple weeks when we talk about spiritual gifts, I want to give you permission that if the Lord speaks to your heart and you have an urging that it is a word for the congregation to share that, and I will pastor and guide and direct as we are Pentecostal and as we are all filled with the Spirit of God, and as we all have equal capability and accessibility to the spiritual gifts. We'll unpack that, but I just want to give you permission to move in that way as a church, because we are Pentecostal, and that is our heritage, that is our legacy. And so we started 2 weeks ago asking, what does it mean to be Pentecostal here in 2018? Because here in 2018, we're a long ways away from Azusa Street in the early 1900s and Agnes Osmond in 1901 or 1900, January 1st. And we're a long ways away from the 1919 charter of the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. And in fact, if you walked into a Pentecostal church 40 years ago, we don't look or sound the same as we used to. And so there's either one of two things going on. Either we are not Pentecostal any longer, or that we have to acknowledge that moving forward, being Pentecostal in 2018 is going to have to look and feel and sound a little bit different than it once did. And I kind of like the second option, because the Spirit of God is still present. Scripture hasn't told us that the Spirit of God was going to be present and then retire for a while. The Spirit of God is still present in churches, and we know that the Word of God says that God does not change. And so the Spirit of God who baptized believers in Acts 2 is still the same God that is with us today. And so the fact that we don't look and sound the same might not be so much of a tragedy, except if we are not filled with the Spirit. And so what does it mean to be Pentecostal? We can look at the changes that have taken place, and we can see them as subtraction, as shrinking, or as other negative things, or we can look around and we can ask God to take what we have and to reform it and to shape it into a Pentecostal witness for 2018. And so that, I think, is what it means to be Pentecostal, to be a witness, to be, what did I say last week? To be, that's right, let's say it again really loud. To be Pentecostal is to be empowered for witness. Let's say it again louder. To be Pentecostal is to be empowered for witness. Now, last week I told you I got you to repeat that because it was important to lock it into your minds. People that are smart tell us that when we repeat things, it locks them in our minds. There's another reason, and we're going to keep talking and saying those things. And again, I'm stealing for future sermons, but to be Pentecostal is to have a voice. I mean, we're going to get there, this empowerment thing. It's about participation. We're going to get there, though. So last week, I told you that we were going to move on to talk about what it means to be empowered, because we've been talking about the witnessing. We've been talking about being a witness for God. And so last week was Mother's Day, and we talked about the influential women that have exercised their gifts as missionaries and as deaconesses and as Sunday school teachers and as prayer warriors. And for the past 30 plus years in our fellowship, women have exercised leadership as ordained ministers of the Gospels and as deacons and elders in their local church, and our history is indebted to the spiritual leadership of, as I shared with you last week, hardworking, compassionate, and fiercely spiritual women. And I shared with you last week, I kind of wondered out loud if some of our reluctance to have women in leadership here at Evangel Assembly is serving us well, given the legacy that we stand on as Pentecostals. Acknowledging the fact that we are a little bit out of step with our fellowship on that issue. And I raise those things not to have debates or to spark divisions, but simply to bring your mind to that and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your mind what it means to be Pentecostal in 2018 based on the legacy and the traditions that we have come from. But that was all last week, and I told you last week, and I told you this morning, we're going to move on to the empowerment piece of what it means to be Pentecostal. And so we're going to look into that today. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We're going back to that one, and we're going to unpack that some more this morning. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says this: "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Let's pray together this morning. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for our heritage as Pentecostals. Lord, we are Christians and God lovers first and foremost, but we have expressed our faith in a particular way, in a particular tradition that has come to be called Pentecostal. And I thank you, Lord, that you have gifted and empowered and given us a witness in the world. And Lord, I pray that as we remain Pentecostal today, that you would continue to show us the way to walk in. What does it mean to be empowered for witness today? So we thank you for this, Lord. In the name of Christ, we pray together. Amen. There's a story I was reading once this week. It's of the New Year's Day Rose Parade in the United States. And I wasn't familiar with this particular parade, but apparently there's an annual Rose Parade in the United States. And this is the point, though. I was reading about this week, and the story said that in the middle of this big Rose Parade in the United States many, many years ago, one of the floats that was coming down the road stalled, and they tried to get it started, and it wouldn't work. The mechanics of the float just stalled, and the entire parade had to be held up while they repaired the float. They finally discovered that it was out of gas. Now, that's funny that we can chuckle about that, but then the amusing thing was that the float was that of Standard Oil Company, founded by the Rockefellers. Despite the vast oil and gas resources of this particular company, their float in the big annual Rose Parade was out of gas. And as ironic as that was, I want you to imagine for a moment a Pentecostal church, though as the Word of God says in the Gospel of Luke chapter 24, we are clothed with power. Imagine the irony of a Pentecostal church who is clothed with power yet lacking empowerment. You read in Acts chapter 8 that as Christians, we are heirs to the power that comes from the Holy Spirit. The Greek word there is dunamis. It's the same word we get our dynamite word in English from. Other New Testament passages translated in different ways. In you will receive strength or an ability. Strength is another way that word dunamis is translated in the New Testament. Or ability is yet another way. So power or strength or ability. Ability is what we receive when the Holy Spirit comes on us. So to move forward in witness without that particular empowerment of the Holy Spirit is like pushing a car around without gas in its tank. How many of us would like to do that? Would you like to get into your vehicle and have it pushed around wherever you need to go? I mean, the seats might be really comfortable. The steering wheel works, and you go around corners, you turn it, it goes. Slow and steady it goes, but there's no gas in the tank, and so you have to have a lot of children to get behind and push wherever you need to go. When Mandy and I were first married, I had a Pontiac Sunfire, and it was a standard transmission. It was a going concern of a car back then. I liked my car. One day the starter went, and it was in my driveway. And so I wasn't really sure what I was going to do, how I was going to get the car to the garage. And plus, I believe it was a Sunday, and that was long enough ago that not many things were open in Nova Scotia on Sundays. And so I didn't know what we were going to do, how we were going to get out and go around. And then it dawned on me, oh, you can always pop a clutch in a standard to get the engine going. Who needs a starter? So for 2 days, and this is no lie, 2 days, this is what we did. We wanted to go somewhere until I could get the car into the garage. Mandy would get into the car. We'd look and make sure there was no traffic. I'd push the car out into the road. She cranked the wheel so it would back up. It'd be sitting in the road, and I'd tell, okay, put it in second and push the clutch in. And I'd run down the road, and I'd pop the clutch. And she'd pop the clutch, and the car would start, and I'd hop in, and we'd drive off to church wherever we had to go for 2 days. For 2 days, I don't ever want to do that for a lifetime. Can you imagine having a car without a starter, a car without gas in the tank? And so every time you wanted to go somewhere, you had to get behind it, and you had to push it. We would get a workout, for sure, and it would require lots of effort to get almost nowhere. And so the empowerment of the Holy Spirit is so important for a church because we don't want to work just in our efforts. We don't want to be witnessing just with our efforts and our courage or lack thereof and our articulateness or lack thereof. And we don't want to be witnessing just with our best ideas and strategies. We want to be empowered by the Spirit of God so that when we speak, the Word of God comes out of our mouth, or even if we don't identify it as such, it pierces the heart of the other person like only the Word of God can do. And we want to be ministers in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit so that when we say we're going to have moms and kids in here on a Tuesday morning from 10 to 12, it's not just to provide Play-Doh and crafts. It's to provide opportunities where conversations can happen, where the Word of God can come out of our mouths and only like the Word of God can do, spark things in people's hearts. We want to move forward in the empowerment of the Spirit. And so where do we start? When we want to move forward in that empowerment, where do we start? Can we look in the Bible and find examples of Holy Spirit empowerment? Absolutely. And we can start in the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 41, verse 38. You can look it up if you like. Genesis 41, 38 says this: Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" in this particular story, Pharaoh had a dream and he had no idea what it meant, and it frightened him. And this is the first passage in Scripture we find where it talks about the Spirit of God coming in someone and giving them an ability and empowerment that they never had before. And it's in the book of Genesis. The Holy Spirit gave Joseph the ability, the empowerment to interpret Pharaoh's dream. And if you've read the story of Joseph, that opened doors of influence and authority for him as he was able to take care of his brothers, and the entire nation of Israel was saved from famine because of Joseph's favor in Egypt, favor that was given to him by his demonstration of the empowerment of the Spirit of God in his heart. And that was the Old Testament. Then we look a little further, Exodus chapter 31, the second book in the Bible. Genesis, then Exodus. Exodus chapter 31, you read verses 1 to 4. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze." When you read this passage in its context, the nation of Israel was constructing the tabernacle, the temporary place of worship where they would hold their sacrifices and where they would extend their worship to God. And the Spirit of God filled Bezalel and gave him the ability in craftsmanship to make the articles of gold, silver, and bronze that were required for worship in the tabernacle at that point in time. And this is just the book of Exodus. But the Spirit of God filled an individual. One more example. Flip to the book of Numbers. So you can go a little bit further. Genesis, Exodus. What's next? Leviticus. Numbers. There we go. Book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 11, verses 24 to 25. Numbers 11, 24 to 25 says this: "Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said, and he brought together 70 of their elders and had them stand around the tent." 25, "Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with him. And he took some of the power of the Spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. When the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not do so again." Folks, Moses was administrating all of the needs and all of the disputes in the nation of Israel at that time. Can you imagine if you were the person that everyone went to if they had a problem? I mean, maybe you are that person in your family. Maybe you do feel like that. But can you imagine if it wasn't just your family, but it was your entire neighborhood? Or maybe it wasn't your entire neighborhood, but it was your entire town. Or maybe it was your entire province. If you want to get to the proportions of the size of people that Moses was giving leadership over at this point in time. I mean, we have a premier here in Nova Scotia, but is his door open for us to go knock on and sit down whenever we have a problem? Not for each and every one of us. There's chains of command and structures. And so what Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, said is, "Moses, you can't be there and resolve every dispute. You need to pick 70 people to help you." And Moses says, "Well, how am I going to find 70 people that are going to be able to give wise judgment over the nation of Israel?" And he just trusted God. He picked 70 elders and they got together. And this is how they gave wise judgments over the nation of Israel. Some of the power of the Spirit that was on Moses was placed on the 70 elders. And when it was placed on them, what did they do? They prophesied. That word prophecy is just, it's a Greek transliteration. It's the Greek word prophetes, and it just simply means the word of God for the moment. Sometimes it has a predictive future foretelling element, but not always. It is the word of God for the moment. And then, after we look at these examples, and there's more. The Spirit of God was in Saul and David and the prophets, Samuel, who was the last prophet, and then the kings after them. We find this throughout the Old Testament, the Spirit of God empowering people. And then we get to the book of Acts chapter 2. And so I find it difficult to understand people who are skeptical of the Pentecostal denomination as a new thing. Some people, some gatherings, some organizations are skeptical of what we do and the ministry that we do. They say, let's just work on the fruit of the Spirit. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to inspire character. Paul says in Galatians 5 and 6 about the acts of the sinful nature and the fruit of the Spirit. Let's just focus on those things. But this prophetic speech thing, this speaking in tongues, this spiritual gifts, we're not sure about that. That's new and controversial. It's fascinating to me because this idea of being empowered by the Spirit of God, even given empowered speech, words by the Spirit of God, even tongues, language not learned, it's not something that is new when we read Scripture from the very beginning. In fact, the Spirit of God was empowering and inspiring and moving in people's hearts from the beginning of the book of Genesis. The Spirit of God was there. Genesis 1, 2, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And so, if anything, we as Pentecostals are reminding the church of something very, very old that we seem to have forgotten over the years. Now, we're going to focus on what Scripture says and understand what it means to speak in tongues and what that means and how to pursue that next week. We're just focusing on the empowerment piece this week. But this is a big deal, this Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Spirit comes upon you. To say that we are people who are empowered for witness, that's a big deal, the empowerment part. So say it again, empowered for witness. It's like the car that had no starter. I need to give it a shove. Say it again. Say empowered for witness. Thank you. Acts 2 teaches us that there is a corporate anointing in Pentecost. Thank you, Nolan. I appreciate your enthusiasm. That is awesome. I know your dad was giving you a look there that wasn't sure what that meant, but thank you for your enthusiasm. In Acts chapter 2, there is a corporate anointing at Pentecost, and there is an individual anointing. What does that mean? They were all together in one place, right? In Acts chapter 2, they were all together in one place. Corporately, they were all together. Yet the fire that came from heaven, we read in Acts chapter 2, separated and rested on each of their individual heads. And so you can imagine it like this, that when we get together and when we are worshiping corporately, the fire of the Holy Spirit is over us, but there is also an individual anointing. The fire split and literally landed on each individual. And so to be Pentecostal, folks, to be a Pentecostal church is not to be a church of spectators. To be Pentecostal is to not simply be a spectator. To be Pentecostal is to be a participant in what is taking place. And to be a Pentecostal church is a church that encourages and a church that indeed experiences the participation of the congregation in everything we do. Because in a Pentecostal church, it's not just the pastor that has the only voice, the only word from God to be delivered to the congregation. We all hear from the Spirit of God, and we are empowered when we participate. Now, your lead pastor operates with a particular spiritual authority to guide and direct the exercise of the gatherings and the administration of the gifts and those sorts of things. But we are all together in this because I don't possess all the gifts of the Spirit. And so as Pentecostal, we are best when we are all participating, when we are all engaged, when we are all in. I think in Pentecostal churches, we are at our best when we are worshiping together and when we are praying corporately together, because it's in those times like no others that we experience the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in our lives. When you read Acts 2, what were the apostles doing when they were baptized in the Spirit? What were they doing in Acts chapter 2 immediately before they were baptized in the Holy Spirit? They were praying together. It was a corporate time where they weren't just sitting back and waiting, watching a clock tick down. They were actively participating in a prayer gathering together immediately before the Holy Spirit fell onto them. The empowerment comes corporately when we pray and worship together. The empowerment comes personally when we are an active participant in that prayer and in that worship. Folks, I don't think anyone was ever baptized in the Holy Spirit or empowered by the Spirit by standing in the corner of a room and watching what was taking place. Now, I'm not going to say never, because you never know how the Lord works, and you'll find that one example to tell me next week. So I'm not going to say never, but I'm going to say it's extremely unlikely. It's not usually been in my experience that people are filled with the Spirit when they are standing in the corner, silent, watching what is taking place. Because we are empowered when we participate. Remember our strategic priorities that I laid out for us in February, at State of the Church Address? And I apologize, I probably haven't said enough about them. If they were really strategic, I'd say more about them. And if they're really priorities, I wouldn't forget them. But I'm going to say about it now. Number two was to celebrate engagement, not just attendance. That is a very Pentecostal strategic priority, because we want people to attend, yes, but we don't want people just to come and sit in the pew. We want people to be participants of what we are doing in the worship, in the prayer. When the Spirit of God gives someone a tongue, they pray that they can interpret it, and they deliver the tongue and they interpret it. When the Spirit of God gives someone a word of prophecy, they deliver it and they share it with the congregation. And when someone gives you a word for someone else that's private, you share it with them after. If the Lord gives you encouragement for them, you send them a card. If he draws people to your mind that aren't here, you reach out to them. We are empowered when we participate, and we celebrate here at Evangel Assembly engagement, participation, not just attendance. And so I told you a couple weeks ago that early Pentecostals could be referred to as a go and tell kind of people. Do you remember that? Someone from the middle section back here shouted that out last week. And so I shared with you that Pentecostals were a go and tell kind of people. And as I study Pentecostal history and read and observe, I told you that I think a shift had taken place in that initial kind of people that we were to the kind of people that we are today. And I haven't really got this down technically. I'd have to do some more research, but maybe in the 50s and 60s somewhere, a shift started, a transition happened, where at least on the home front in Canadian Pentecostalism, I think we transitioned from a go and tell kind of people to a come and see kind of people. Now, this is my own original thinking, and if I'm onto something, I reserve the right to publish this myself. So no one's going to steal this from our podcast. This is original Evangel Assembly thinking here. But I really think we transitioned in our fundamental roots as a go and tell kind of people, and we became, at some point in our history, at least 50 years ago, if not more, we became a come and see kind of people. And if you think back to 50 years ago, people came. They did. And they came in droves to see what went on at a Pentecostal church. The former general superintendent of the Assemblies of God in the United States, his name is George Wood, he wrote the foreword to a book called Spread the Fire, written by an Assemblies of God pastor today, Scott Wilson, at Church in the Oaks. And he said that our night services, our Sunday p.m. services in Pentecost were exactly designed around this come and see mentality. In Pentecost, 50, 60 years ago, the morning service was for believers, and the night service was the evening evangelistic service, right? Now, I even remember it being stated that way when I was a child. When I was young and attending Sunday school at Cornerstone Christian Assembly in Arcadia, Bud Hurlburt was the pastor there, and I remember him making announcements in the morning, and he would say, "Welcome you to come back for our evening evangelistic service." That's exactly how you would say it, our evening evangelistic service. I had no idea what that meant, but it sounded really cool. And I think I even asked people, and they're like, "Well, it's evangelistic." I don't even know if they knew what that meant. But it sounded cool. The evening is evangelistic. Come back for the evening service because it's evangelistic. Even here at Evangel Assembly, and I've heard stories, I wasn't part of this, but 25 years ago, you had to come early at night to get a seat because this room, this auditorium, this room was filled to capacity at the Sunday night service because people came to see what went on at a Pentecostal church. Church culture and the way people attend church has changed. And it's not just the Pentecostals that have seen that change. And so we shouldn't be too hard on ourselves saying, "Oh, Lord, we have somehow forsaken the Spirit. We have somehow forsaken Pentecost because things aren't the way they were." Because it's not just in Pentecostal churches. Church culture has changed, and the way people attend church has changed. We can lament that, but don't lament being Pentecostal because things have changed here. Here, now, Sunday morning, in a Pentecostal church today, in churches all over today, it's not just for believers. In fact, it's our entry point. If a guest is going to come and check out Evangel Assembly and see what we are all about as a church, 9 times out of 10, they're coming to the morning service, not the night service, right? And that is true all across the board, all across our fellowship, all across our nation, in any of our particular denominations, that is true. If guests are going to come, if people are going to come find out what we are about, they're coming in the morning, not the night. And Sunday night, in this new trend, is almost exclusively believers. And it's a much smaller crowd than the morning. In fact, here at Evangel Assembly, we may have about 60 to 70 people on a Sunday night, and a good third of them are from other churches in town that don't have night services. In addition to night services being full years ago, there's another cultural change that's taken place in the way that people gather. Years ago, you would say that when revival hit, you'd be in church every single night of the week. You would say you would have special services with brother or sister so-and-so, and when you announce that, when you put that out there, people would come and see what brother or sister so-and-so was doing about their ministry, about the particular things that were going on. I've heard time and time again over the history when I've talked with people about Evangel Assembly that the time that Brother Prankert came to the Cliff Street Church was a milestone, I would say, at Evangel Assembly. And some of you that have been here for a long time are shaking your heads, that is a memory, that was a milestone, that was a moment that is permanently ingrained in the history of Evangel Assembly. And that was a good moment. I wasn't there because it was in the 70s and I wasn't born to the 80s. But that was a good moment for Evangel Assembly, I can say it was. It was a good moment for the church. Just because we don't gather like that now doesn't mean that was bad. Doesn't mean it was bad to gather with Brother Prankert like that. And the people that were healed, those miracles were valid and legitimate. But that was then. And now you would be very unlikely to get a full house on a Monday night or a Thursday night. Even if you had the most remarkable brother or sister so-and-so around, unless it was short of maybe Billy Graham, who was maybe one of the last of a dying breed of people who could walk into a town and people would definitely come and see. But he was one of the last of a dying breed, and the way people attend church has changed to the point where that happens less. The activities we are involved in have changed. And we can undertake an entire sociological study to ask why, but that would go beyond the scope of my pulpit right here and my expertise. In short, we can just understand that the culture that we live in has changed. It's flipped, in fact, in the last 20 to 30 years. And it's not just us. It's not just Pentecostals that have noticed that. But we are bothered by this shift. We are bothered by it. Does it mean revival is dead? Does it mean that the Spirit of God doesn't move in people's hearts anymore? Does it mean we're not empowered any longer? We're bothered by smaller numbers at night services. When night service used to be the big deal, it's flipped. Morning is the big deal. We're bothered by smaller numbers at prayer meetings. We're bothered by fewer discussions about the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and fewer opportunities for people to come and receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And George Wood, the general superintendent of the Assemblies of God, says, we can push against this. We can insist that cutting back on these services hinders God's ability to work, as if God can only move when the church gets together. Or he uses an analogy of heating your home in the winter. He says, gas fireplace or wood fireplace, it doesn't really matter as long as there's fire and the house is warm. And so if Sunday morning is the evangelistic entry point of our church, and let's be honest with ourselves, it is. If people are going to come and check us out, they're coming Sunday morning, then let's roll with that. A good Pentecostal would make good use of the time we have with people and not lament about the time that we don't have with them. And when we talk about revival, we might want to picture something different than what we knew in the past. Picture something different than services every night of the week. I mean, there have been revivals that have looked like that in the last 20 years. Brownsville Assembly in Pensacola, Florida. There were lots of people that came through most nights of the week. Lots of people were saved. It went on for years. Lots of people were empowered. A school of ministry was launched. But when you look at Brownsville today, it's a big church, big building that is empty of people with a lot of debt. And so I know that's not the only example of a current revival, but I want us to picture something else, maybe. Something that our culture is now sustaining maybe even better. Picture this, though. I was on staff for 10 years at a particular church in the Western Ontario District. And for the final 5 years I was there, we reviewed the membership and adherent list every 6 months. And there were always new families added to that list. And you know what we would do? We caught on. We'd start praying about this and dreaming and wondering who in April and in October we looked at this. And every April we'd celebrate what God has done. And we'd say, and the next, when we look at this again in October, who's going to be part of the church in the next 6 months? It would be a focus of prayer and an excitement. Twice a year, we baptize people and welcome people into membership. 50-plus people were welcomed into membership over 5 years. And I personally baptized over 30 people in that 5 years. Our annual budget was $20,000 behind for years. We had an overdraft of 30. If we hit that point, I guess my paycheck would have bounced. But we were behind in overdraft for a long time. And when I was at the end of my tenure there, we were $50,000, $60,000, $100,000 ahead every year. And so was this revival in 2018? I mean, we weren't on the news. Nobody heard about us. I didn't write a book, and nobody invited us to go on a speaking tour anywhere at all. But I can tell you one thing. The number of new people seeking God and finding, making confessions of faith, walking through the water of baptisms and taking up membership, that was absolutely not taking place the first 5 years I was on staff there. Absolutely not. It wasn't that we missed it or tracked it wrong. It was not happening. And the last 5 years I was there, it was happening. Something changed. And so I pray as Pentecostals that we wouldn't miss out on a revival in the hearts of the people in our church or in our town in 2018, just because we're expecting it to look like it did 20 or 30 years ago. I would encourage you not to miss out on the way it might look today. And let me encourage you with something else, Evangel Assembly. Because I've been in that mode of thinking and tracking and watching, and there are people here at Evangel Assembly this morning, and they weren't here 6 months ago. You know who you are, 9 months ago. There's people at Evangel Assembly this morning that weren't here 6 or 9 months ago. And they're pretty regular, and they're investing into their lives spiritually, and they're on a journey, not all in the same place, but they're on a journey. You know who I'm talking about. I'm sorry if I'm talking about you and making you feel awkward at this moment, but we are so glad to have you here. Don't miss that, Evangel. I'm not going to call it revival, but make no mistake, God is moving. And I don't want you to despair the still small voice or the quiet moving of God in the hearts of people because you were hoping it would be loud and big and attract lots of attention. Because remember, when Elijah was looking for God on the mountain, there was a strong earthquake that came through. There was a fire. There was the wind, but God was not found there. Instead, Elijah found that God's voice was found in the still small voice. And so I want to encourage you, this isn't the only way that God is moving, but don't miss the still small voice of revival in 1, 2, 3, 4 people's hearts in Pentecostal churches in 2018. Because over 5 years, that becomes the 50, the 60, the 70 hearts that are changed, that are on a journey with Christ. And so don't despair revival because it doesn't look like it once did. So remember that shift I told you about. We were go and tell kind of people, and we transitioned to be kind of come and see kind of people. I think that has affected the way we view Pentecost today. And I think that's why we are so worried and concerned about the state of Pentecost. And remember in the first sermon, that person that came into my office in September and told me that if Evangel Assembly was Pentecostal, we certainly didn't look, act, or sound Pentecostal. I think it's because we shifted from go and tell to come and see. Because when that shift happened, we as Pentecostals became people who were looking for an experience, not an empowerment. We were looking for an experience, not an empowerment. The fact is that to continue with that come and see model that we became used to, we'd have to continue to perform something worth coming and seeing every week. And this affected our theology because the Pentecostal blessing became something you experienced at an altar in a church and less something you carried with you in your daily life as you went out there to be an empowerment, to be a witness. In the come and see model, it was a good service if you came and the spiritual gifts were in action and people prayed and people were slain and there were speaking in tongues and people laughed in the spirit. It was a good service because of that. And those manifestations of the spirit are not bad and they're not gone, but they're also not the whole point of Pentecost. The point of Pentecost is to have an experience with the Holy Spirit that empowers us for witness. But Pentecostals have stopped that cycle short in the come and see model. And we have fallen into a trap maybe of saying that to be Pentecostal is to come and have an experience with the Holy Spirit. And people would come and see what we experienced around the altar. And it convinced us that that was a good theology and good model, but it wasn't. The Spirit's work isn't about being self-indulgent. It isn't about having a goosebumped emotional experience with God. Although that may happen, that's not the point of Pentecost. Fast forward to today, to 2018. The people are gone. The come and seers, they're not coming to see anymore. And I think we realize that when we look around. Pentecostals are sort of like maybe a Broadway musical that ran for years. And we were amazing. And now the day has come where people have seen it. And they're done seeing it. And they've moved on. And I can only reflect on my experience in Canada. I think it's probably different in other parts of the world right now. I think maybe Come and See is still a functional model in some other parts of the world. But this is what's taking place in Canada right now. I'm convinced, and I would just need to do some more study to prove it. But people came, they saw, and they left. We had an impact for sure. I mean, people have called the 1900s as the era of the Pentecostalization of denominations. If you go around to other churches, they're singing the same songs we are now. And they've got drums on their platform and guitars, although we don't have a guitar. But one of our summer interns plays guitar. And he's going to play, I told him. That's part of his duties. I just put it right out there for him. It's going to happen. But we've had an impact. That Come and See, we've had an impact. And that's one of the reasons why many people don't have denominational loyalty anymore, per se. Because you can leave this church and go to another church of another denomination, settling quite nicely because they're singing the same songs with the same instruments. And you know what? When I was a theology student at a multi-denominational seminary at Katy University, it was primarily Baptist, but all the denominations were there. I studied with Anglicans and Presbyterians and Pentecostals and third wave out there charismatics and all kinds of people I studied with. And you know what? God is God, and His Spirit moves and empowers people, whether they call it the same thing we're calling it or not. I've met countless Baptist pastors that have a personal prayer language in tongues. I talked with a Baptist minister's wife who just had a spirit of discernment and discerned some things that were going on in her church, although she didn't call it discernment. She called it really spooky that she knew these things. And I said, well, that is the spiritual gift of knowledge and discernment. And she gave me the Pentecostal look. The Spirit of God is moving. You know, it doesn't matter what label we are. The Spirit of God is moving. There was a lady who told me that when she lost her son, and I don't remember how, she was so distraught and she was up. She couldn't sleep and she was just praying, saying, God, I need you to move in my heart. She was just praying, crying out, and she began to pray using syllables and utterances she didn't understand, but it was edifying. It built her up. It brought her peace. And she went to her pastor to talk about it, and he told her to go to a counselor because she was possessed by a demon. But the Spirit of God is moving, not in that pastor, but the Spirit of God is moving. He moves in other ways than that pastor. And so the reality of this Come and See model is that it's not working for us any longer, and we're not going to turn the clock back and make it work again either. When we try to identify being Pentecostal as a Come and See, it hinges everything on an experience here at the altar and not about being empowered for witness. And then we become really disheartened when there's long stretches of time when there's no experience at the altar. But if we go back to being the kind of people that go and tell, at best, we'd call those long stretches of dryness the back-breaking work of planting seeds before the harvest comes forth. And we would spend our time, going out and telling. At worst, if we try and reverse the clock and make that Come and See approach work, we'd end up frustrated, irrelevant, and out of touch with people, except for Pentecostals who are around 40 years ago. At worst, we could hold our special services and gather as many nostalgic Pentecostals as there are around in our area, and we could have our experiences around the altar, and we could call it good, except no one who was far from God came close to God, and that should matter. Because when we forget and focus on experience over empowerment, we lose the point of why the Holy Spirit came to begin with. And so we can go back to being a go-and-tell kind of people, or we can just grieve that our version of Pentecost is dead and gone. We were empowered for witness. We were not empowered to put on a show. And I remember Paul Donaldson told me that one of Pastor Moss's sermons sticks with him to this day. When fishermen don't fish, they fight. And so that is true. to this very day. If we're not going and telling, we're going to fight about what they need to come and see. And we're going to become discouraged and disheartened about it. And so to be Pentecostal in 2018, we may have to leave behind some of the things we have been comfortable and familiar with. We can't rely on special services. We can't rely on evangelistic evening services and traveling evangelists to do the work of witnessing in the community, because people aren't coming to see that anymore. We need to rid ourselves of things that are not producing fruit so we can free up time and energy to focus things that are producing fruit, and we need to get back to what our founders taught us, to be a go and tell kind of people, to go out there and bring them back once they know us, instead of come and see. And this is what the empowerment of the Holy Spirit has always been about. So I'm going to close now, because I am a little bit longer than usual, but I had a lot of notes and I'm loving this series. I want to ask you a question. Do you want to be empowered by the Holy Spirit? And so I'm talking, yes, an experience, but I'm not just talking about an experience. I'm talking about, do you want to be empowered by the Holy Spirit so that out of the overflow of that experience, you will have the boldness to go and tell and to go be witnesses? There was a young lady at youth camp when I was a youth pastor in this district in 2005. And she had not been filled with the Spirit as evidenced by a prayer language in tongues. And I remember before we were going on our missions trip to Thailand, she said that she wanted us to pray for her, that she would receive that experience. And I remember I asked her a question. I said, and she was frustrated because apparently she'd been seeking for years. I said, her name was Amanda. I said, Amanda, what would change about the missions work you're going to do if you were filled with the Spirit versus not? What do you want to do that you can't do right now? You see, if you're not going to be a witness for Christ, you don't need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. If you're not going to take the power to a place where you've never been, you probably don't need the power. If we really believed in the empowerment that came with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we would try things that we know would fail in our own flesh, but because we are seeking the empowerment, we're going to believe that we can accomplish and press through something we feel like we cannot do. But if God is speaking it, we will do it, and we'll be faithful, and we will see it happen. I mean, how else do you think the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada reaches from coast to coast, and the Pentecostal movement worldwide boasts the largest Protestant Christian movement of people in 100 years, when we have a lot of people who have been doing it a lot longer around us? Because we believed for things that other people said were impossible, we went for it anyway, and the Spirit of God empowered us to make up the lack. When we understand Pentecost as empowerment for witness, we'd be dreaming bigger dreams and praying for bigger things. And we would want to be involved in what God is doing, not just the spectator on the sidelines watching what God is doing. We'd be trying to do those things. And when we find we couldn't do what God was calling us to do, we'd seek more of the infilling and the empowerment of God to be able to do that. Now, folks, we don't generally pray for baptism in the Holy Spirit on Sunday evenings any longer. And we don't teach about it a whole lot on Sunday evenings. And I'll tell you something shocking, maybe. I don't plan to teach on it in Sunday evenings either. Why, you might ask? Because I have a question. Is Evangel Assembly, are we a good church with a Pentecostal small group that meets on Sunday night? Or are we a Pentecostal church? Because if we are a Pentecostal church, why would I share the message of Pentecost at a time when only a third of our people are here? No, the downside of that, unfortunately, is we're sometimes in a hurry in the mornings, and it dampens our ability and our desire to wait on God. But what we can do about that is just simply make better use of our time when we are all here. And we're going to do that in a few weeks. But I want you to get your hearts ready, and I want to ask you the question again. Is your heart being drawn to being empowered by the Spirit of God? Do you desire to be filled with the Spirit like the book of Acts chapter 2 talks about? Do you desire to have that personal prayer language with God in other tongues? Maybe it's been a long time since you've exercised a personal prayer language in tongues, or a long time since you felt empowered by the Holy Spirit. But do you want to be empowered by the Spirit of God? We're going to devote special prayer for that particular purpose, empowering us in our morning gathering on Sunday, June 24th. It will be the finale of this particular series. And we're going to end this series with an opportunity to intentionally seek God's empowerment in our personal lives and in corporately as a church. We are going to do that. And you know what? Maybe the whole idea of a personal prayer language in tongues is frightening. Maybe it causes hesitation, or maybe you've been frustrated because you've sought and don't see the fruit or the evidence in your life. Well, I want to tell you what I felt the Spirit of God speak to my heart on Wednesday in prayer when I was sitting in the front pew. And I just imagined the vision of a pipeline, and we were on one side, and where we want to be is on the other. And wanting so much to lead people through that pipeline, and the Spirit of God said, it doesn't have to be anything that I try in my own effort, just simply unclog the pipe. Open the pipe and let people come through. Give the opportunities. Unclog the pipe and the Spirit of God will do the rest. We're going to unclog the pipe on Sunday, June 24th. And we're going to pray for that particular empowerment. But next week, we're going to talk about what it means to have a prayer language in other tongues, what Scripture says about this, and why this is valuable in our life, and why Pentecostals call this the initial physical evidence of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together before we go this morning. God, I thank you this morning for who you are. I thank you, Lord God, that you empower us and you still do empower our church. Lord, I pray that you would give us a go and tell focus again, that you would replace the come and see focus in our hearts with a go and tell focus, that we would be people. We would be people, Lord, that want to go and bring people in. And that we would be people that want not just an experience with you, but we want a boldness to go and to pray and to be witnesses for you. And so I thank you for this.